read the scriptures together. Our text this morning will come from the book of Galatians in the New Testament, from Galatians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading at verse 17, and we'll end with the first sentence of verse 20. And as we read this together, I want you to consider the question, is Jesus the servant of sin? Is Jesus the acceptor, the servant, the affirmer of sin? Beginning with verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. This is the word of the Lord. May be seated. So the Apostle Paul, what has he done with this letter? He, in writing this letter to the Galatians, and in the Holy Spirit preserving this letter for you and for me, we have the sheer beauty and power of the gospel. And what is that beauty and power of the gospel? It is that Jesus Christ is sufficient. That Jesus Christ is the justifier. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is sufficient for your justification, for your acceptance, for your pardon. The beauty of the gospel is you are fully and perfectly pardoned and accepted before God solely by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, through trusting in the power and sufficiency of His merits, that there is nothing else to add, nothing else need be paid. Every debt, every obligation has been fulfilled. The beauty of the gospel is Jesus is your surety. Jesus is your guarantee. Why should you believe on the Lord Jesus? Because Jesus paid it all. There is nothing left for you to contribute or perform. The gospel is not about your performance. It is not about your reputation. It is not about your rank in the kingdom of heaven. The gospel is all about the performance, the reputation, and the rank of Christ, the King of Kings and the captain of our salvation. And nothing need be added. What a sheer beauty of a message. There is an objection, and there is a question. Now, the question is, if this is so, if this message is true, that we are pardoned and accepted before God completely, irregardless of our own works, trusting solely in the merits and the works of Christ, does that make Jesus a servant of sin? In other words, does that mean that Jesus is accepting of whatever lifestyle, whatever behaviors, whatever beliefs, whatever choices? Is Jesus the acceptor and affirmer of sin? It's a very, very important question. When the gospel is being preached rightly, it naturally leads to that question. Look at verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, that's his message, that we are justified in him and not ourselves. There is no self-justification. If that's true, if we too were found to be sinners, in other words, if we ourselves are contending against our own sin, we continue to sin, we continue to struggle against sin, is Christ then a servant of sin? Is he an affirmer, an acceptor of sin? It's the same question that's asked in the book of Romans. After the Apostle Paul has unfolded the beauty of justification in Romans chapter 5, that through one man's obedience, the many were made righteous, that you and I are declared righteous, not because of our own virtue, but because of the virtue and the works and the obedience of Christ. Through the obedience of one man, the many were made righteous. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Well, then the question naturally comes about in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The answer the Apostle Paul gives in both places, in Romans chapter 6 and here in Galatians chapter 2, God forbid. In the original language, there is no stronger way to say no. God forbid that Jesus is not the servant, or the acceptor, or the affirmer of sin. Now, this question can take the form of an accusation. It took the form of an accusation in the 16th century during the Protestant Reformation. The freeness of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone was thundered away from pulpits, and the accusation was, you are giving people license to sin. If you are telling people that they are pardoned and accepted before God completely apart from their own works, you are giving them freedom to behave and to live however they wish. So it came as an accusation in the 16th century. It comes as an assumption now in the 21st century. Now the thought is, since we are justified completely apart from works of the law, completely irregardless of what we say or do, or even here's the line of thought. In forms of progressive liberal theology, liberal Christianity, here is the line of thought that Jesus accepts and affirms, regardless of lifestyle choices, behaviors. Even if choices defy the law of God, even if they are contrary to what he has clearly stated in the Bible, Jesus still accepts and loves all. Okay, to both of these camps, what do we say? What does the Bible say? Is Christ the minister? Is he the servant? Is he the affirmer, the acceptor of sin? Fly the colors. Fly the colors. What are the colors of the gospel? What is the flag of the gospel? The flag of the gospel is, may it never be. Christ is not the servant, the affirmer of sin. No, he doesn't look at lifestyles or choices or practices that are clearly contrary to his pattern, his design, his law. He doesn't look at those and give the okay. What did Christ come to do? If he did not come in order to affirm or to serve sin, what did he come to do? Jesus did not come to affirm sin. He came to reveal it. He came to expose it in your heart and mine. Look at what the Apostle Paul says. Verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. He's clarifying, we're talking about the gospel. I have torn down the whole notion of works righteousness. And if we were to go back to this notion that somehow human effort or human virtue contributes to our acceptance with God, I would be tearing down, I would be transgressing against the very purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to justify you. The purpose of the law is to expose you. Look at verse 19. For through the law, he says, I died to the law. What does Jesus do? Jesus does not affirm sin. He reveals it. He exposes it. And how does he do so? He does so by means of the law. It is the law of God. It is the moral commandments of God. Okay, that law that we just read together earlier in the service, that is what he uses to define what is right and true. Through the law, I died to the law. What is he saying here? He's saying something very similar to what he said in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, I would not have understood sin unless the law had said, you shall not covet. When that commandment came, thou shalt not covet, that searching, piercing command, that command governing your heart, your desires, your affections, your longings, your ambitions, when that commandment came, he said, sin came alive and I died. What happens when you crank the blower and turn it on inside your garage? What stirs up? That dust and dirt, it was already there. The law just reveals it. The blower stirs it up. What does the law do? How does Jesus reveal your sin? He uses the blower of the law. Y'all, without a searching, clear understanding of the law, you and I walk about assuming our own virtue. And we pride ourselves. We signal that virtue. We boast of such virtue without an understanding of the law. You and I begin to call evil good. And we call good evil. How does Jesus reveal sin? He takes the scalpel of the law and he goes to work. He takes the lance of the commandments and he pierces the infected area and he drains the poison. Oh, y'all, by the law, he inserts the needle and he drains your blood of the infection. It is by the law that comes the knowledge of sin. Jesus is not the affirmer of rebellion against him. May it never be. God forbid. Certainly not. No, he is not the affirmer. He is the revealer. That's what Christ does. That's how he convicts. That's how he drives us out of ourselves. That's how he moves, how he pushes, how he stirs our souls. That's how he moves us to cry out unto him. What is it that moves your love for Christ? What is it that moves you to trust on the Lord Jesus? Is it not this deep, piercing, searching, probing death through the conviction of the law? No, the law, it could never justify. It could never save. It could never cleanse. No, it shows you the holy, righteous will of God. What does the law do for all people? There's a whole question about this in larger catechism. What does the law of God do for all people? Christian, non-Christian, Alabama, Timbuktu, what does the law do for people? It shows you the holy nature of God. It shows you the will of God. It throws a general understanding of ethics over a society, over a culture. The law of God, for all people, it shows you his will. And its shadow can give a general seriousness and reverence for what's right and what's wrong. What does the law do for those who are outside of Christ? Look at verse 19. Through the law, I died. For those outside of Christ, it shows you the infection. And then for those in Christ, well, we're coming back to that this next Lord's Day. It moves you to live full throttle for his glory. The Lord Jesus did not come to affirm, but to reveal. Through the law is the knowledge of sin. But he not only came to reveal it, what else did Jesus come to do? He came to reveal sin, and then secondly, he came to crucify it. He came that it might be exposed, that it might be seen clearly for what it is, but then he also came in order that sin would be crucified. What does the Apostle Paul say? Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Yeah, that's what the gospel is. It is life from the dead. He is put to death. He's put to death by the curse of the law, by the convictions of the statutes and the commandments of God. And through that death, what happens? There is a resurrection. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live unto God. I have been, verse 20, crucified with Christ. What did Jesus come to do with sin? He came to expose it, to stir it up, and then to crucify it. And where does Jesus crucify it? He crucifies it there at the cross. And look what happens. When Jesus goes to the cross, he is put to death. His hands are stretched. His feet are pierced, not only for himself. When he is put to death, he is slain as the covenant God, as the covenant man, as the righteous God, as the righteous man. He is crucified in union with his people, in union with a people who have been loved and cherished and chosen from before the foundation of the world. He is crucified with his people. He is killed as a representative. He is the federal head, the covenant head. He's the captain of their salvation. What happens to him also happens to them because he is their representative. It's just like Adam. Adam was the representative of the human race. Whatever Adam did during his trial would be passed on to his descendants. Jesus is the second Adam. And whatever Jesus is and does in his life of obedience, in his enduring of the curse, is then passed on. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You take some moments this afternoon and ponder those words. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then take some time in Romans chapter 6, that you and I have been planted together in the death of Christ, in the crucifixion of Christ. Why is it that you and I are now alive unto God? Why is it that you and I can lift our head? Why can you take these elements, the bread and the wine, with joy, with assurance, with delight? Why can you lift your eyes in prayer and song? Why can you look unto this God with sheer joy and overflowing love and delight? What is it that has changed your allegiance? Why is it that Jesus now calls you a friend? Why is it that the God of Israel, the Holy One of Jacob, why is it that he can now look at you and call you a son or a daughter? Why is it that you are now accepted and pardoned before God? It is all due to this. You have been crucified with Christ. You have been crucified to the guilt of sin. The wrath of God, the curse which hangs over you, it has been lifted. And why has it been lifted? It's been lifted because of your union with Christ, the covenant man, the federal head, the head of his people, the captain of his people. I have been crucified with Christ, he says. He is now dead to the guilt of sin. He is made alive unto God. What is the gospel? Jesus gave himself. What do you say in verse 4 of chapter 1? Who gave himself for our sins. He's the representative. He's the head. He is the covenant. No, he is not the affirmer of sin. He is its revealer, and he is its crucifier. Fly the colors. Run up the colors. And what are the colors of the gospel? What is emblazoned on the banner? It is a blood red cross. The cross. There you have. There at the cross, dripping with the blood of the Messiah, there you have the symbol of true acceptance with God. Jesus does make a way of acceptance and affirmation with God. He does make a way of pardon and full justification. He does make a way for you to belong, for you to be one. He does make a way for you to be in union with God. He does. And how does he do so? He convinces you of your sin and misery. And the Spirit of the living God shows you the beauty of the cross. There at the cross, there is your symbol of acceptance with God, pardon with God. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so that all who had been bitten by the poisonous vipers could look and live, even so, Jesus proclaims to each and every hearer, whosoever looks upon the Son of God lifted up at the cross, whoever looks unto him shall live. The guilt is crucified. The power of sin is crucified. I'm going to return to that very point this next Lord's Day in the rest of chapter 2 and verse 20, that the power of sin is crucified. But brothers, sisters, for now, you look to the Lord Jesus. You are crucified with him. And because you are crucified with him, your sins are also crucified. And the gavel falls, not guilty. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, on this first day of the week, we would fall before the majesty of your throne. And Lord Jesus, would you convince us powerfully and persuasively of our sin and our misery? And Lord, would you show us the way of life? Would you show us that there is a way of acceptance before God? And pardon of sin. Oh Lord, we would hide under the shadow of the cross on this day. And we would feast on the goodness of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.